Great to be here again. And good to see the hall full. I'm sure you're all here because of Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 is what's been on the screen in one version and read to us in the Message version. Hope you've got. Too near my chin. The feeding of the 5,000 is the miracle that's recorded by all four gospel writers. And that fact alone emphasizes the importance and the spiritual significance of the miracle in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. 5,000 were literally fed, and that's men we're told, out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you believe that? I believe it. But it was more than a miracle for that day. It was a sign. The very word that's used, semaphore, to describe that happening, it's a sign of something even greater. It's a sign that shows that mathematicians are not always right. 2 and 2 do not always make 4. For those of you that are scientific, let's look at this. 2 FM, a bit of algebra, 2 fat missionaries, plus 2 hungry cannibals. Well, that makes 2 contented cannibals. The next one, the imagination has to roam. 2 male rabbits and 2 female rabbits. Well, we'll leave that as a question mark. But I guess it's a lot. But here's the point. 1 little boy. 1 little boy's lunch. Plus 1 disciple. Plus 1 Lord Jesus Christ. 5,000 contented customers. That's the miracle that we're thinking about today. 2 and 2 do not make 4 always. It might have been so different if the boy had kept his lunch to himself. There was enough just for him, he thought. But he brought it to the disciples. They could have kept it for themselves. But they didn't. They shared it with Jesus. And Jesus took it. And he blessed it. And a miracle happened. That's what we're thinking about today. The paraclesis. The coming alongside someone. To encourage and to help them. Now, according to John's Gospel, and we've got to consider all 4 versions, because together we see the whole. The next day, the people came back to him, and they wanted another meal, miraculously provided. But instead, he taught them, with relentless realism. Jesus exposed their needs, their real need. Their spiritual need. Their spiritual hunger. And that's when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. People are hungry. They're hungry for bread. Yes, of course. But you and I know, because we're amongst them, we're hungry for security. We need to know that we are loved and we have someone to love. We are hungry for identity. We need to know who we are and why we're here. Why have we come? What is the purpose of our being? We're hungry for a sense of destiny as well. We need to know what is the purpose of our being on this planet. And we are hungry too for eternity. God has put eternity in the hearts of men, the wise man said. We all need to know God, and this is our greatest need. Come alongside others to help them by all means. To counsel them, to comfort them. But above all else, men and women are lost and are in need of a saviour. And our purpose is to make Jesus known. This story is an invitation to come to Christ. To give him all that we are and all that we have. And let him work a miracle in our lives by blessing other people. We're thinking about the Paracelsus Church, and it's a great series that you're going through at the moment. Pastor Simon opened up the first one a couple of weeks ago. Paracelsus, it's a great word. It'll come back on the screen throughout this message. The Paracelsus Church is the church that receives Paracelsus from God. The God who comes alongside us. And through him, he enables us to meet the needs of other people. And you know, I always ask the how question somewhere in the service. I'm answering the how question right at the beginning. How can we be a Paracelsus church? There's only one way, and that's through the Paraclete, being at work in us. You know who the Paraclete is? Someone tell me. The Holy Spirit. That's the name Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. John 14, you all know the passage. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. The day before he was going to be crucified, they were heartbroken because they knew he had told them what was going to happen. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans though. I'm going to come to you. And I'll ask the Father and he will give you, notice what he says, another counselor, another paraclete, that he might be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. People have confused the idea. When we speak about the Holy Spirit, we're describing an influence like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. But we cannot study the language of Jesus without being confronted by the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. He is God. He makes God real to us. He makes Jesus, he makes over to us all that Jesus is. You see, that word, I'll give you another comforter. That word another means one of the same kind. All that Jesus was to his disciples, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus to us. Have you got it? Another counselor. Jesus is real to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this word comforter, you know, that's in the NIV. Go home and look at your various translations. You'll see that some have the word helper. Another has the word comforter. Another has the word companion. Why? Because it means all of that. The word paraclete is all of that and more. How does the Holy Spirit help us? He's our counselor. Our advocate, one translation says. Ever had to go to court and have someone speak for you, put your case? We have an accuser who is the devil, who comes against us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that speaks up for us. He knows exactly what to say to the devil. Get behind me, Satan. And whatever you need to say to him, the Holy Spirit is in you. He'll tell you what to say. He's our advocate. He's our counselor. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's our companion. Have you ever had to walk through a difficult situation? You're glad that you've got a loved one alongside you who'll come and hold your hand. I've known that when I've needed someone with me and someone holds my hand, the Holy Spirit is that companion that holds your hand, that when you need him, he's there for you. Whatever the situation, whatever the need, he's equal to everything. Hallelujah. What a gift we've got. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate, our companion, our friend, our comforter. These disciples felt as though they were being orphaned. They were going to be abandoned by the one that they'd followed and trusted for 3 years. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be all that you need me to be. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. God's purpose, however, in giving us the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is that we might be a paraclete, or together, a paraclesis church. That we might be all that he is to us, to one another, and to the world. Now here you've got a key verse for the whole of this series. And here it is. You don't have to read the Greek out. Leave that. But read it with me from the top. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. It's a long verse, but you know, you've got it for a whole series. You may like to try to memorize it over the whole period. I'll refer to it again in this message. You'll have another opportunity to think about it. He comes and comforts us, that we might comfort someone else. You see the significance of Doctor Who now, don't you? It was so clear in that bit of drama that we had today. The Holy Spirit comes to us to make us the Paraclesis Church that he wants us to be. Now let's look at the miracle that is the basis for this message today, the feeding of the 5,000. And look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had what? Compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowd, he didn't see hungry or problem people. He saw them like sheep that were without a shepherd. He saw that they felt that they had no sense of belonging, little value or self-worth, wandering aimlessly without purpose, like so many people today. Open your eyes and with compassion look at the people around you and see them like sheep that desperately need the Good Shepherd to come alongside them. That's why we're here. So what did Jesus do when he saw them with compassion? He accepted them just as they were. They might have been there with all sorts of wrong motives, but he accepted them. He validated them. He gave them worth because he was going to meet their need. He reached out to them that they might go home satisfied. I am the bread of life, he said. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He was there to meet their real needs. Now, contrast that compassion of Jesus with the indifference in the story of the disciples. By this time, it was late in the day. And the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away. See the contrast between the Savior who looks with compassion and with the disciples who said, they're not my responsibility. Send them away. Let them look after themselves. Oh, we've heard that said a few times in our society lately, especially with all of those refugees and asylum seekers. Send them away. Get them out. How do you look on them? How does Jesus look on them? They can get themselves something to eat. Let them work. Oh, those unemployed people, those scroungers on benefits. Get to work. You can't rely on us. I mean, that's the disciples' attitude. But it's not the attitude of Jesus. He loves those that are unable to work. He looks at them and has compassion on them. You see, the real miracle in this story is not the feeding of the 5,000, but transforming the disciples into a compassionate community. Can you see that? Something transformative was happening that day in the disciples. Compassion has been described as your pain in my heart. Think about that. Your pain in my heart. People don't always see it. 3 weeks ago I took a funeral for a very well-known character here in Penarth. And when I met with the family, they said, oh, he was very compassionate, you know. He supported all the charity shops in the town. In fact, you know, on one occasion, he went in there to see what he could buy. He saw a pair of trousers. And he bought them to support the cause. When he went home, his wife said to him, Where'd you get those roses from? He said, I just bought them in the charity shop. She said, I only took them in yesterday. They're yours. Oh, he was very compassionate. No, that's not compassion. That's not even charity in the biblical sense of the word, loving. The word compassion, once again, has its root in the Greek language. And it originates from the pain in the kidneys or the bowel. That's the language. It's a vivid word, meaning that grip that sometimes you feel in the pit of your stomach, that gut feeling. We've heard this morning, thank you for that prayer time, Steve. That was one of the most powerful times I've had in corporate prayer. I really sensed I was pushing on the capstan this morning, making a difference. But when I heard about the people that were sick, oh, I felt sympathy for them. Not just for those. I want them to get well. God has put a burden on my heart. I want to see a season of healing. Because it comes in seasons, you know. When God sovereignly moves. So I feel for those of you that are unwell and those of you that are caring for loved ones. But if one of mine is sick, if my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, if they're sick, you know, I want to take their place. Have you ever felt that? I'd rather it was me than them. We might have even said, I wish I could take your place. That compassion, your pain in my heart, it's not sympathy, it's empathy, having passion, really feeling. It's what I'm sure the Apostle Paul meant when he said, the love of Christ constrains me. I preached on that, yeah? So you'll know that that word is a very strange, it's a medical word. Paul doesn't use it anywhere else. Dr. Luke uses it because it's a medical word. And he uses it when Simon Peter's mother is ill. In the Authorized Version, do you remember how she was described? She was taken. In a high fever. Have you ever seen anyone taken in a high fever when they are no longer in control of themselves? The disease has got into their blood system so that they're shaking perhaps so much that they can't control themselves. They're out of control. And that word controls, compels, monopolizes, masters, all of these words, translate that word, the love of Christ compels me. It's like the love of Jesus getting into my spiritual bloodstream and sending my spiritual temperature soaring high so that I'm driven on by the love of Christ. I've got his feet, I've got his compassion in my heart, and I want to express it towards those that are in need. Have you got it? Have you? Let's look what compassion does in this story. Compassion moves towards others. Jesus tells the disciple to take care of the people's needs. This is compassion in action. Do something. You see a need. You, in compassion, you look. Can you do something? Do it. Don't wait for someone else. Do it. Compassion accepts responsibility for others. Not send them away. They're not my concern. But accept responsibility for others. Jesus refuses to send the people away. When we see a need, we can choose to pass the buck, or we can accept personal responsibility to try to meet the need. What does compassion do? Compassion gives no excuses. The disciples, oh, their excuses, they said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on these people? Excuses, excuses, excuses. We can't afford it. Have you ever heard that? When you see a need, and you know you could meet it, but you say, I can't afford it. when you feel their pain in your heart, nothing is too much to give. Compassion places what we have in Jesus' hands. Jesus said, what do you have? Well, they knew what they had. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was enough. Oh, hear the Holy Spirit say inside of you today, what have you got in your hands? What have you got to give me that I can take and I can bless and I can multiply and I can use? Give me what you've got. It mightn't be much, but it'll be enough. Jesus and me, we're more than a match for anyone. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens. Bring what you have. Give what you've got. And compassion draws on Christ's resources. Notice this. The disciples bring the food to Jesus. See what happens. Common bread in the hands of Jesus becomes miracle bread. Then miracle bread is put back into common hands so that they can come alongside the needy multitude. Now, once again, what is the key verse to this series? Next one. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. What has he given you? What gifts do you have? He wants to use them to be a blessing to the church and to the community. Some people are going through hard times, and you have the capacity to meet that need. Back to that list of the manifestations of compassion. And compassion reaches out to the point of felt need. Look at verse 2. They all ate and were satisfied. You're allowed to say hallelujah anytime you like. They all ate and were satisfied. 5,000 men and women and children, they all ate and were satisfied. Don't let the wonder of the miracle pass you by. It was a miracle. It's phenomenal. And I want to tell you this. I've known such miracles in our own lives. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bring what you've got and let him use it for his glory. They were all satisfied. He comes alongside the disciples. He places bread and fish in their hands. Then all the people sit down in groups and they come alongside them and they feed them. This is what compassion does. This is what a paraclesis church should do. Whatever your experience, whatever you've got, give it to the Lord and let it take it in his miracle hands and drop his compassion. That's my prayer today, that God might put that compassion, that you might be able to say the love of Christ compels me, masters me, monopolizes me, moves me. We long to see miracles in the church of Jesus Christ again, don't we? I've seen it and I want to see it again. We're not seeing many today. But Jesus hasn't changed, but the church has changed. We need to be a paraclesis church filled with the Holy Spirit, meeting real needs of people. Together, let's create a culture in which this can happen. The culture of love that comes alongside. I could finish there, but I'm not. There's one, well, two little things I want to say, because I asked the Lord, I want you to give me a message for the people there on Sunday. And I waited and I waited and I waited. And he's given it to me. This is what the Lord wants to say to you today. You know, it's in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I know where it is in the Bible, honestly. It hasn't moved. It's just where I thought it should be. Let me read this little few verses to you. A call to persevere. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Are you thinking about it? Let us think about how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And here's the punchline. The word paraklesis is here. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Will you determine with me that we are going to encourage one another? We're living in the light of the near return of Jesus. I live every day. You might say the church has been waiting a long time. He is coming. And in the light of his near return, we've got to encourage one another. We've got to make a paraklesis church, or the world will die without a saviour. Do you know, I was greatly encouraged when I read the other day from Job chapter 4. This was a lifeless tribute to Job. He said, think how you instructed many, how you strengthened feeble hands. Have you strengthened feeble hands? And all, he says, your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. That's a tremendous tribute to Job. How would your church describe your influence on others in the fellowship? Are you so possessed by the paraclete that you're encouraging paraklesis one another? So two pictures to end. First of all, I want to give you a jug of cold water. It's coming. Should be there. I've got a jug of cold water. You got a receptacle? Have you got a cup? I want you to hold, if you don't have a cup, I want you to hold your hands together. Cup it together. I'm going to pour cold water into your hands. And hold that water there. Now, what are you going to do with this cold water? Because you've got a choice. You can pour cold water on someone's enthusiasm. Say you were a bit noisy in church. I wish you'd keep that child quiet. There's all sorts of ways in which we can discourage. There are too many discouragers in the church that pour cold water. Or you can do what Jesus said. Give a cup of cold water to someone that's in need. You have a choice. I choose to be an encourager. I choose to take that water and give it to someone that's in need. You have a choice. What are you going to do with what God has given you? And here's another picture. I love it. Those of you that have heard me preach before will have heard me use this before. There's a picture coming of the giant redwood trees. There they are. Do you know they grow in North America 300 foot tall? A man, the tallest man, have had photographs and they look like pygmies against them. You can't imagine unless you've actually stood at the foot of them. But you know the miracle of the giant redwood trees? Their root systems do not go down deep like most trees. They actually feed off the surface. How on earth can a tree so tall stand with its root systems on the surface? Because you'll never see one growing alone. They grow together as a forest and their roots are interwoven in each other. Reach out to touch somebody. Because you are like those trees. If you are to stand against the storms of life, you need each other. We're rooted in Christ and we're bound together in him. Rooted and grounded in him. We can take whatever comes. There's no room for loners in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, they're welcome to come, but they need to be transformed into a paraclesis community where we realize that we need each other. Reach out and touch somebody today. Will you determine today as you leave that you're going to encourage someone? I want you to think about someone. Someone that you know that's in need. Let that paraclete, the Holy Spirit, drop that person, a neighbour, a family member, perhaps someone that you don't know but you've seen. God laid them in your heart. That happens. Will you determine today that you will encourage them? Especially in the fellowship of the church. Do you know someone in the fellowship that's in need? Will you decide to encourage and never discourage? Let's agree together to be a paraclesis church. Holy Spirit, the paraclete, come and fill me. Make it your prayer. You need the paraclete to come and fill you. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me now. Fill me, Jesus, with your blessed holy power. I'm thine, O Lord, to do with as you will. So fill me, Jesus, right now. But the miracle happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you reach out and touch somebody else. You give what you've got and see the miracle happening. This is the message. Let's today determine that we are going to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing. Oh, it is working. Carla, what happened when you did your reading? Okay, thanks, John. There's a healing service tonight at the Gibbonstown Community Centre. It's at 7 p.m. tonight, and it's led by our pastor, Simon Jennings, and Pastor Phil. So if you feel that you'd like healing, and that's something that's important to you, and you want to support other people tonight, Gibbonstown Community Centre, 7 o'clock. And Joe's going to lead us off with the worship. This song will also have a collection for those who would like to give. Don't feel like you have to. If you're a guest at our church, this is not a compulsory thing. And we love you anyway. It's not about you giving us money. God is quite well without you, without your money. So I'll stop there now.
Okay, let's stand. If anybody has been touched or moved by anything that's been said this morning, if anybody feels that they would need prayer or some support, please don't leave without speaking to somebody. We're here. We're a family. And we support each other.